Isaiah chapter number 5. Isaiah chapter number 5. Don't worry, I won't have you stand again. I'm going to give you some help tonight. Hopefully it'll be a help to you. Isaiah chapter 5, look at verse number 1. Everybody there, say amen. All right. I hear some pages still. All right, verse number 1. Now will I sing to my well-beloved, a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard and a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it and also made a wine press therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the truths of the Word of God. I pray that you'd help us to be able to take a little bit from this passage, be able to apply it to our lives and apply it to our church. Lord, there's some similarities we see. We know this passage talks about the children of Israel, the land of Israel itself. But there's a lot of similarities to our lives. The things that we're going to pull out tonight, I pray that you'd show us these truths. Help us to be able to take them to heart and be able to understand, Lord, that we've been put in a very fruitful hill as well. May your will be done. Teach us your word tonight. Help us to apply it. We love you. We ask these things in your name and pray. Amen. Now here you'll notice we have a story of a vineyard. And the vineyard was supposed to produce the best grapes possible. The vineyard had been prepared. The vineyard had been purged of the stones. The vineyard had been pruned. But the vineyard was polluted. And we're going to get to that here in just a moment. But this illustrates our Christian life so many different ways. You see, we're just like the vineyard. I'm going to get down. We're going to look at these verses and then I'll get into the message here. Notice it says, my well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. That means this hill was something that had produced in the past. This hill was something that was no stranger to production. Others in the past, maybe others from the family prior, had produced grapes there. They had produced other things there. How many of you ever done a garden before? There's many a times when you do a garden, sometimes you'll do it in a certain area because you know that area will produce better than other areas. Years ago when I first moved here, preacher had a garden over at Brother and Mrs. James's house right down the road. The tomatoes would go in a specific spot because the grass was greener in that area. And the tomatoes would grow larger. And they would be more full and more ripe in that area. And so we'd plant the tomatoes in that area. We would plant the purple hull peas in a different area. We'd plant the okra in a different area. We'd plant the peppers in a different area because they were used to producing in that area. Whenever my wife and I got the property where we're at right now, we were told by our neighbor that our yard used to be a watermelon patch. From where our driveway is all the way to 3 yards over was nothing but a watermelon patch. Preacher has told me several times, you need to let me use your front yard for my tomatoes. I said, no, it's going to ruin my front yard. I can't put up my Christmas decorations. Christmas usurps tomatoes every time. All right. But there's a very fruitful place. And so if you've ever planted a garden, you know there's going to be a certain area where you would have production of certain things over other things. You're not going to just plant a tomato in a dry and a barren desert area. No, you're going to plant it in an area where it's going to get a lot of water. You're going to plant it in an area that's going to get a lot of nourishment. And here there was a very fruitful hill, and this guy had done his homework. He had prepared, and he had his vineyard there in the best place possible. Understand, this also applies to our lives. We are currently in the best place we can be in. We've got the best church that we can be a part of. We've got the best people in the best church. We sing the best songs that we can sing out of the hymn book, right? Because they're chock full of doctrine from the Word of God. We preach the best book that can be preached. We're sitting on the best pews that we have, the best chairs in town. Amen. You don't like it? That's okay. You can sit on some hardwood bench. We got some good chairs, though. It's all about perspective. We've been put in the best place for production. Notice, a very fruitful hill. What did he do to the fruitful hill? Notice, he fenced it. Understand, we have been fenced in as well. What do you do to a garden? You fence it in. Why? Because all the animals are going to try to get in. They're going to try to wreck and ruin your garden. Whenever we had a garden out there at the property, preacher had a 100-by-100-foot garden. Lord, I'm glad we don't do that anymore. That was a pain. But when we had that, we had a fence that was up. You know, I shot more rabbits that summer than any other time ever in my life. We were killing rabbits left and right. They were everywhere. Why? Because there was fruit that was being produced. And they were coming after it. There were tomatoes they would come after. There were deer that would jump the fence. And they would graze and eat all the purple hull peas. And Mr. Rowe would get very, very mad. But we have a fence. So in our lives and in our church, we can say that we have a fence as well. We've got standards. We've got convictions. We've got principles that we live our lives by. We've got rules that we apply in our Christian school. By the way, rules don't make rebels. Rules reveal who the rebels really are. Understand tonight that standards, they don't make you a better Christian than somebody else. No, standards make you a safer Christian than others. Standards are simply the walls that we put up in our lives to protect us from the devil and from the world and from the influence. Notice, he fenced it in. What else did he do? He gathered out the stones thereof. This guy had taken the time to prepare the ground so that they could be able to produce. He took the stones. Stones are things that keep the roots from growing deep. Many of us, we understand, we've had stones that have been removed out of our lives. These stones would be labeled as worldly influences. They could have been a stumbling block in our lives. Maybe a person that had kept pulling us down away from the Lord. And they've been removed. Maybe for some of us, the stone that was removed was a hard heart. It had been softened by the Word of God. You can go to Jeremiah chapter 4, verse number 3, and you'll see the Bible says to break up the fallow ground. The word fallow literally means the unused ground. When ground is unused, it gets really hard, and it's hard to work with. And you've got to take it, and you've got to beat it, and you've got to till it, and you've got to work that ground and that soil to make it good and soft. And whenever you've got a garden, you've got to work the soil. You've got to till the rows. And then you got to get in between where the plants are, and you got to hoe in between the plants, and you got to pull the weeds up so they don't take the nourishment from the plants. But the stones had been removed. The difficulties for the plants had been removed. That means that the well-beloved, the husbandman, had done everything in his might to make sure that these grapes had it easy. The stones were removed. By the way, young people, understand, your parents got you in a good church. Your parents got you in a good school. Your parents got you in a good location where you've got good, positive, godly influences around you. What are they trying to do? They're trying to remove the stones. They're trying to remove the hindrances in your life to keep you on the right path. By the way, the reason we do that often is because we've been down that path and we know those mistakes. The Bible says that a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Just like the teenagers that went to youth conference, the word simple, it literally means a young one. It literally means a blank slate. If you were to take a blank piece of paper, simple one, they have nothing written on the piece of paper. They're just blank. It's like when a child stares at you. Amen. School's back in session, by the way. You say something to the child, they just look at you. Yeah. Why? Because they're simple. They can't process everything that's being said at the time. My name is... Just kidding. But the stones have been removed. All the stumbling blocks, all the hindrances for this vine have been removed. And then notice what happened. Once he removed the stones, once he had fenced it in, he did all the exterior work first. And then he did the preparatory work to the soil. Then the Bible says that he planted it with the choicest vine. Understand tonight that we have been planted with the choicest vine. You can write this verse down, go back and look, or write the chapter down, go back and look it up later. John chapter number 15. The Bible says that Jesus Christ, and He's speaking, He says, I am the vine and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me shall bear much fruit. What the Bible says. He says, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. And so the Bible tells us that we've been planted with the choicest vine as well. We have Jesus Christ. We called upon Christ for salvation. He gave us the Holy Spirit to live inside of us. And we have got the choicest vine. But notice, what else did He do? He built a tower in the midst of it. In our lives, we're just like this vineyard. This vineyard, it can apply to our church. Understand this. This vineyard can apply to our church. Okay? The vineyard was in a fruitful hill. Our church is in a fruitful place. Even though McAllister may not seem fruitful. Alright? The people may seem difficult. We are in a fruitful place. Why? Because God has saved people here. That's why we're here. Because God has saved many of us. There are those that are here today that are a result of salvation due to door knocking. We have some kids that ride in on our church van. And they're here tonight. Why? Because there's a fruitful place that is here. That's investing in the lives of people. So we've been put in a very fruitful hill. We've been fenced in as a church. We have standards. We have convictions. We have the Word of God. We've had the stones that have been removed. The hindrances for our growth. And we've been planted with the choicest vine. That's Jesus Christ. Our foundation is the Word of God. Then notice, a tower was built in the midst of it. Understand that we have towers that are set up in our lives as well. For each and every one of us, as a pastor, I am set to be a tower. Brother Anthony is the youth pastor. He is set to be a tower for the young people. Working with the junior church, he's set to be a tower. Brother Nick and Miss Chrissy work in the junior church as well. They are towers. The Bible refers to certain people in the book of Corinthians, specifically James and John. They were pillars at the church in Jerusalem. I think it's in Corinthians. It may be in the book of Acts. But they were pillars. What is that? That's a tower. That's somebody who people look to. That's somebody who's not looking down on others, but rather is noticing what's happening. And we have towers in our lives. A pastor, a youth pastor, a Sunday school teacher. Parents are towers for their children. Principals and school teachers. Any other kind of authority figure in our life would be a tower for us. Brother Lincoln is a firefighter. He is an authority figure. He would be a tower for the area where he works. Brother Jordan is a police officer. He is a tower for the McAllister Police Department, watching over the city for the things that are going on. By the way, notice where this tower was. There was no favoritism for this plant. There was no favoritism for this vineyard. The tower was where? What'd you say? In the middle. It's in the midst. The tower was in the midst. That means that when they were at the top of the tower, they could look down on every plant to make sure it was growing the way it was supposed to. It could see everybody equally. Well, I just think the preacher's picking on me. Nobody's picking on anybody. It may be that somebody's looking out from the tower and they see somebody that's not growing. And the person may wonder, oh, what do I need to do? Are they not getting enough water down there? Do I need to give them a little bit more water of the Word? Are there some weeds that may be growing up down there? I need to go and pluck back some weeds and prune some weeds. Maybe they don't have enough fertilizer. Maybe we're not feeding them enough. Do we need to feed them a little bit more of the Word of God so they would grow and they would produce the way that they're supposed to? That's what you do in a tower. You look down. Not on people, but you look down so that you can see where you need to help those that are growing. And the husbandman was at the top of the tower watching. And he saw that his vineyard was in a fruitful place. He saw everything was growing the way it was supposed to grow. He saw that everything was fine the way that it was supposed to be. That the ground was prepared. That everything was getting the water and the nourishment and the irrigation that it needed to get. Then notice, what did he do? There was a tower in the midst. And also, notice, he made a wine press therein. Now, I'm not preaching a message on alcohol, okay? We're making some application real quick. What do you do with a wine press? Well, you make wine or grape juice, okay? Different message for a different day. Just stay with me. What would the wine press be? Well, he was preparing for those grapes to be used. He was preparing for the future. Why do we have a Christian school? Because we're preparing for the future. Why do we have Sunday school classes for all ages? Because we are training these young people for the future. They are the future church members. They are currently church members, but they are the future church members that are going to be making decisions. Hey, be nice to your children. They choose your nursing home. Amen. No, I'm just kidding. Praise the Lord. I look at my wife oftentimes. And we've had discussions many times about the younger generation. And we don't think we're old. I don't think I'm old at all. But if you think of those that are younger than us and teenagers, and you just think about how spacey some teenagers are. No offense, teenagers, but you're spacey. And to think they're the ones that are going to be making decisions about our Social Security one day. Oh, Lord, help us all. Maybe that's why you got a bunch of old people still in Congress holding on for dear life. Because they see the rest of the adults out here. Like, Lord, help us. 40 is the new 20. Good night. What's going on? The immaturity level. But moving on. He made a wine press. Why? Because he had hopes. He had dreams. He had aspirations for this vineyard. He had desires for the grapes that he was producing. He was going to make something. He was going to be able to invest. He was going to be able to have a future. Why? Because he had planted something that was supposed to produce. Understand, young people tonight, your parents have dreams for you. Your parents have desires for you. Understand, every one of us tonight, the church has dreams and plans for your life. The church wants to see your marriage succeed. The church wants to see your family grow. The church wants to see you excel as a Christian. That's why we're here. We want to give you the tools necessary for your life, for your marriage, for your children. The wine press wasn't just for the young vines. It was for the old vines too. It was for all those that were producing. Didn't matter the age, whether they were young, whether they were old. The wine press was for everyone. By the way, none of us should ever get too old where we stop desiring and dreaming to be used by God. Preached a little bit on that, about that on Sunday morning. Don't lose your fire. Don't lose your desires to serve God. Don't lose the dreams and the ambitions that you have to live your life for God. But notice, he made all these things. Look at the end of verse 2. He looked that it should bring forth grapes. What does that tell us? Well, that tells us that one day, this husbandman goes down into his vineyard. And he's excited. Because for him, that would be reaping day. For him, that means I'm going to go down and I'm going to start taking from the vineyard. Now, if you've ever planted a garden, some of the best fruits and vegetables that you're going to pick are the first ones. Because they're ones that you've been looking forward to getting. And sometimes you might pick them when they're a little bit not ready. Just because you're so anxious to have them. Picking a tomato off the vine. I'm not a big tomato fan, but pick a tomato off the vine. Pick the okra. Pick the peas. Pick the corn. Whatever it may be. The big juicy cantaloupe. Praise God. Some of you like watermelon. Whatever the case may be. But you go and you pick it and you eat it. We've had strawberry plants before. We picked those strawberries. Now, they may not be the best strawberries you've ever had in life, but they're the best ones right then. Because you have dreams, you have aspirations for them. Well, this guy, he goes to his vineyard. And he thought it was going to produce grapes. So he goes and he grabs the first cluster. Picks it off. And he figures out, they're not normal. They don't taste right. He's like, and he throws that down. He goes to the next one. And he grabs a cluster. Takes a few off and he puts them in his mouth. And they're wild. And he goes from vine to vine. He goes from plant to plant. And he finds out that all his grapes have been wasted. How disappointing. How disheartening. I'd be pretty ticked off. Not a lot of money. And we've spent a lot of money on gardens before. And they didn't produce the way you wanted it to. And you get pretty discouraged by it. But let's make the application in our lives. Maybe parents, you've invested in your children. And you've expected that now they're of age where they're starting to mature a little bit. And they should be of age where they're beginning to take on some responsibilities. But they're not. They're of age where they should begin to help around the house. And it's like pulling teeth, trying to get them to do anything. What is it? It's disheartening. You begin to wonder, what have I done? What more could I have done for you, child? I clothe you, I feed you, I do all this. And this is how you repay me? As a parent. You raise children. Then they get up out of the house. And they may break your heart on things. You've invested all that time. You've invested all that effort. But something happened. You thought you did everything right. But something happened. As a church, we have people. We invest in them. You strive to make a difference in them. You go out of your way to pick them up for church. And then something happens. They break your heart. Something happens when they were supposed to bring forth grapes. That's what it says. They're supposed to bring forth grapes. It was supposed to be something that was sweet. It was something you had invested in. But it brought forth wild grapes. Notice his questions. In verse 4, he said, What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? He said, I did everything that humanly possible that I thought I needed to do to make sure it produced. I did everything right, but it didn't produce. I provided in every way that I thought I should. And it came time to be able to reap, and I was disappointed. This isn't a message just for young people. It's a message for all of us. But let me point out the young people right now, real quick. Your parents are investing in you. Teenagers, young people, your Sunday school teachers are investing in you. Your pastor loves you. It's why we have conferences that we go to. It's why we have youth conferences. It's why we have church camp that we go to. Why? Because we're investing. We want to see some production. Don't break our hearts. Don't break your parents' hearts. There's going to come a time where you're supposed to produce and you're supposed to bring forth grapes. One of the saddest days in life is when a parent looks at their child and they wonder, where did I go wrong? Where did I go wrong? What more could have been done? I thought everything was okay. There's no sadder day in a marriage than when a husband and a wife look at each other and they say, where did we go wrong? I thought everything was fine. I thought everything was okay. We were in church. We were doing right. We were praying. We were reading our Bible. What happened? What happened? That's what I'm preaching to you tonight. It's about what happened. The preparation was completed. The growth was happening. Everything was done properly. The grapes were planted pure. The problem arose. And these grapes were not pure. They were polluted. The vineyard was orderly. It was proper. It was prepared. The vine was pure. But the problem was the grapes had become polluted. Now, how can we ensure that our grapes or our young ones, our lives, our marriage, this grapes can be applied to any aspect. It can be applied to our children. It can be applied to our marriage. It can be applied to our lives. It can be applied to our influence. It can be applied in so many different areas. But how can we ensure that our grapes do not become polluted? I think there's three aspects that we can pay attention to tonight. Number one, go to Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24. In order to make sure that our grapes do not get polluted, make sure that they do not turn wild. Number one, you need to know the Scriptures. Know the Scriptures. Three things tonight. These are some lessons we can learn from the vineyard. Here he had planted. He had done everything possible. but his grapes turned wild. How can I ensure that my children don't turn wild? How can I ensure that my life does not get wrecked and ruined by this world? Number one is know the Scriptures. Proverbs 24, look at verse number 30. We'll read to the end of the chapter there. I went by the field of the slothful, that's the lazy, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. The Bible says that understanding and knowledge come from the Word of God. And this man was void of understanding. That literally means that he did not know his Bible. He was void of the knowledge of God, of the understanding of God. He was void. The word void literally means he was empty. Something that is void, it's empty. He was empty of understanding. He had no understanding whatsoever. He didn't know his Bible. What happened to this vineyard? Verse 31. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and needles had covered the face thereof. And the stone wall thereof was broken down. Is that not what the husbandman said he was going to do to his vineyard? It was broken down. Verse 32. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. By the way, pay attention to people and you can learn a lot. I told the seniors many times, I tell the kids in our school all the time, you learn one or two things from everybody. What to do and what not to do. It's very, very simple. I'm not a very intelligent person, but I know that. You can learn what to do from someone's life and you can learn what not to do. And here he saw this man's life and he received instructions. That means he learned what to do and he learned what not to do. He said in verse 33, yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. Go back to Isaiah chapter 5. Well, I'll have you go to another place. I mean, you can stay there. It's fine. But how can we ensure that we don't produce wild grapes? Well, first we've got to learn the Bible. Know all the Bible that you can. Know the Scriptures. Learn from the mistakes of others. Learn from the successes of others. But every time you look at the lives of others, apply it to the Word of God. Don't just develop your own opinions about things. See, we've got too many people today that's got opinions. And they speak so loudly because of social media has given them a platform to speak very loudly on their opinions that everybody has negated the truth of the Word of God. And they operate based on man's opinions and based simply upon assumptions. But everything that we do, we talked about it Sunday night, we need to prove all things with Scripture. Prove all things. Everything that we do in our lives, we need to line it up with Scripture. Learn from the mistakes of others. Learn from the success of others. Learn and know what you believe as a child of God based on the Scriptures. What do you believe about the resurrection of Jesus Christ? What do you believe about the death of Jesus Christ? What do you believe about the Word of God? Is the Word of God your absolute in life? Is it your final answer? Or do you go based on your own opinion? Well, preacher, he had that from the Bible, and you know, it sounded good, but I kind of got a way of doing things, and I'm going to keep doing it that way. Well, let me go ahead and tell you this. If you keep doing the same thing you've always done, you're going to get the same results you've always gotten. You do the same thing, the same way, you're going to get the same results every time. But if we begin to apply the Word of God, God gives us a recipe for success. And He tells us here, the wisest man that ever lived was Solomon. And He tells us here in the book of Proverbs that he went by the vineyard of a man who was void of understanding. He went by the vineyard of one who did not know his Bible. He went by the vineyard of one who was void, empty. So how can we make sure that our grapes don't get polluted? First, you got to know the Scriptures. Secondly, you need to know yourself. Know yourself. Go to the Song of Solomon. Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Ooh, the forbidden book. Just kidding. Song of Solomon. Growing up in church, this book was so taboo to so many people. Just read your Bible. You mean you tell your kids to read that? Yeah, I tell them to read all the Bible. Amen. They'll learn what they need to learn. Song of Solomon, chapter 1. Look at verse number 6. It says, look not upon me because I am black, It's not talking about a race issue. Somebody who's been out in the sun a lot. Look at verse number 5. I am black but comely, O you daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar and the curtains of Solomon. Look not upon me because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. Somebody who's been out in the sun a lot. Somebody who's been out working the vineyards. They've been filthy. They've been dirty with the slop and the things that are going on. This isn't a race issue. Okay. But notice what it says. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but mine own vineyard have I not kept. Here, we see a servant who says, I was taking care of everybody else's vineyards, but I neglected my own. I was taking care of everybody else's fruit, but I wasn't able to keep mine. It'd be like somebody who was taking care of their neighbor's yard and their neighbor's garden, but they had no time for their own. And so they had their neighbor's yard looking pristine and nice and beautiful, but theirs looked like trash. Because they were paying attention to everybody else's, but they forgot about their own. You know, we got a lot of Christians that are like that. They want to pinpoint everything else that's going on in somebody else's life, but they don't want to deal with the things that's going on in their lives. One of the ways that we can ensure that we don't develop wild grapes is we've got to know ourselves. Don't spend so much time focused on what everybody else is doing with their life. It's okay to shut the television off every now and again. It's okay to shut your cell phone off every now and again and not scroll through social media and see what everybody else is doing at this time. It's okay just to set all that aside and grab your Bible and spend some time with self and God. Know yourself. Know what you need. Each and every day you need to get into the Word of God. You're looking through social media like, man, these people need Jesus. Well, when's the last time you prayed for them? Honestly. When's the last time you scrolled through your phone and prayed for your contacts? We call them friends. Do you pray for them? Don't call them a friend if you're not willing to pray for them. Pray for them. When's the last time you wondered to yourself, man, they're struggling with this. I need to pray for them in that area. But instead of worrying about what they're going through, maybe you need to look a little bit inward first. Make sure that you're right with God so you can be able to help somebody else. Listen, as a country, America has become the humanitarian worker of the world. We go and fight everybody else's battles. We go and we provide money to everybody else for all the different things that are going on. As a matter of fact, we go to Ukraine and build a wall. We don't even have a wall in our own city, in our own country. But we send all this money to all these other countries doing all these good things. But what about the veterans that are living on the streets in our own country? What about the homeless children that are living on the streets in our own country? Now listen, there comes a time, many times, where we need to quit focusing on what everybody else is doing and we need to look inward. I'm not saying that you become selfish. I'm not saying that at all. Don't twist my words. But what I am saying is you can't help somebody else if you're hurting yourself. Because hurting people hurt people. And if you're struggling with something in your faith, how are you going to help somebody else in their faith? If I'm struggling to believe whether or not this is the Word of God, how am I going to be able to stand behind this pulpit and proclaim, thus saith the Lord? I can't. I have no doubt that's the Word of God. That's why as a man of God, we're able to stand up and preach the Word of God without apology, because we understand that God's Word is final. Brother Anthony will get up and preach. Brother Nick will get up and preach. Our Sunday school teacher will get up and teach the Word of God. Why? Because we believe it. But if we didn't believe it, we couldn't preach it. We couldn't teach it. We've got to get some things settled in our own lives. When it comes to raising children, you don't stop and ask your children what you should do in raising them. I was talking to Brandon and Katie the other night. He said, we don't ask our kids where they want to go eat. We tell them what we're going to eat. There's no choices. You do what you're told, bless God. Was it Miss Amanda? She tells the kids in junior, you get what you get and you don't throw a fit. Amen. My dad had a policy at home growing up. My roof, my rules. Sorry, kids didn't get a vote. It was enough for us to have food on the table and clothes on our back. Amen. Even if they were seven sizes too large. It's okay. had older brothers. Amen. Everything was a hand-me-down. But you have got to know yourself. You can't go around fixing everybody else's problems when you are struggling yourself. You can't. You've got to walk with God. You've got to set that example. You've got enough of your own problems to deal with. Bless God. Man, some of us, we got more problems than a math book. Amen. You don't have time to worry about everybody else's problems. You've got your own problems. You've got your own dilemmas that you're facing. You've got your own struggles. You've got to deal with those. Why? Because once you deal with those, then you're able to help somebody else with theirs. See, once you get victory over what you're struggling with, once you finally claim the power of God in your life and claim the victory that God has already given you, then you can show somebody else how they can have victory over that sin as well. By the way, when you're struggling with certain things in your life, go to Matthew chapter 12. This will springboard us into the next point anyway. Matthew chapter 12. When you're struggling with certain things, and you don't deal with those things, and you try to point out all the issues that's going on in everybody else's life, and you don't deal with the problems in your own life, you're going to slip up, and some things are going to come out. And you're going to wonder, whoa, where'd that come from? Well, it come from some unresolved issues in your life. It come from some unresolved issues. Why did you blow up when you had a conversation with your spouse, everything was going okay, and then you just randomly just blew up? Like, whoa, I thought everything was okay. Check to see if I have a head now. Just rip my head off, praise the Lord. Why does that happen? Because there's some unresolved issues that weren't dealt with. And they built up and they built up and they built up, and you were trying to take care of everybody else's problems, and then you just had enough. And the top blew. Matthew chapter 12, look at verse 34. Matthew 12, 34. O generation of vipers. How's that for starting a message? How can ye, being evil, speak good things? If we've got evil in our lives, how can we speak good things? For out of the abundance of the what? The heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the what? The mouth speaketh. Ah, I don't know where that cuss word came from. I do. It came from your heart. I do. You've been stewing on it in your mind for too long. You've been cussing people out under your breath and in your head for a long time, and it just came out. It slipped. It slipped because you've been toying with it for too long. Because we did not purge it out of our lives. This is part of knowing ourselves. We need to know the scriptures. We need to know ourselves. Then lastly, we need to know there's a Satan. Know that there's a Satan. Understand these plants could have been corrupted due to cross-pollination. Some of you, you know what cross-pollination is. As plants and flowers begin to bud and they begin to poof open, they'll pollinate different things. And then the bugs will come and they will land on certain flowers and they will take the pollen from those flowers and they will fly across a stone wall, a fence, just like in Isaiah 5, he had fenced it in, and they'll land on some good grapes that are supposed to produce. And the pollen will get there and it'll turn them wild. It was nothing that the husbandman could have done. And they may have turned wild simply by cross-pollination. You know, sometimes bad influences will come into your life. Sometimes bad influences will come into your home. And sometimes we willingly let those bad influences in with a remote. We let them in. We sit there and we watch. Whatever it may be, we let a bad influence in. We let our children watch certain things on television. And then we wonder, man, why are they talking to each other that way? I don't know. Maybe go back and watch the shows they're watching and figure it out. They learned it from somewhere. The bad influences get in. The worldly influences get in. Maybe they come in through the music. Maybe they come in through the television. Maybe they come in through social media. Maybe they come in through the internet. Maybe they come in through the games they're playing on the phone and the ads that pop up. Man, there's some ungodly ads on some of these very decent and amoral games. Some games, just there's nothing to them. They're crossword puzzles or they're Scrabble, Words with Friends. And then there's some ungodly commercials that come up on those things. I mean, flip out of that on your phone. Good night. I ain't going back to that. My wife and I, we commercial comes up, we slide out of it. We clear it out. We don't watch the things. Because half of them are ungodly. Maybe the books that you're reading, you're fantasizing about. Maybe the video games that you're allowing your children to play. Maybe the video game consoles they have in their room that are connected to the internet and you have no idea what they're on at late hours of the night. Maybe they're worldly friends. Maybe your coworkers. Maybe they could turn wild because of family members we let them go and stay with. Because they may not have the same standards you have. They may not have the same convictions you have. Know the scriptures. Know yourself. Then lastly, know that there is a Satan. There's a devil out there that wants to wreck and ruin your marriage. There's a devil out there that wants to wreck and ruin your family. There's a devil out there that wants to wreck and ruin your children. He wants to take all of the investment that you've made. And he wants to produce wild grapes. He wants you to get fed up. And he wants you to have the same mentality that this husbandman had. Where he says at the very end, I'm done. I'm going to tear down the fence. I'm going to remove the wall. I'm just going to let it be overtaken with wild animals. I'm done. I want to encourage you tonight, though. Listen. He got fed up with his vineyard and he destroyed it. Let me tell you, parents, when your children are beginning to get a little bit unruly, that's not the time to get fed up with things. That's the time to dig in your heels and to claim the Word of God and the truths of the Word of God and understand that if you spare the rod, you'll spoil the child. Understand if you don't discipline your child, that you really don't love your child like you should. We need to train them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, and we need to make sure that we are rooted and grounded in Scripture during those times. That's not the time to get fed up and say, oh, I'm tired of this. I'm tired of the fight. Listen, if it only takes one slight act of rebellion for you to flip your lid and just not care about the diligence of training and rearing your children, the devil's going to make sure that that happens every time. That you lose your cool and you can't actually discipline them properly. Don't give up on having rules and standards for your family. Don't give up on being faithful to church. Just because you come to church, you may hear something that might offend you. Don't get unfaithful to church. Make sure you stay faithful to God. One of the greatest pieces of wisdom I was ever given in church. Listen to this. When you get hurt in church, you need to stay in church for healing. You got to go back to that place where you got hurt, and that's where you're going to get healed. You go to a hospital. You end up getting hurt there at the hospital. Well, you don't just not go to a hospital anymore. No, no. You go back to the hospital for healing. And sometimes, when you go in for surgery, they have to break certain things. And so, yes, a hurt does occur. We don't get mad about it. We go back to the therapy, right? We go back to get better. Sometimes in church, in order to break up the fallow ground, some things have got to get broken in our lives. Don't get upset with God. Don't get upset with the church. Come back to church and get the healing that you need. Get back into the Word of God and get the healing that you need. Understand battles are going to come, but it's worth it all in the end. Understand that if we stay faithful to God, then we may have a child one day that's like the prodigal son. He knows that he's got a place he can come home to. You see, the prodigal son, he went out and he did all the things that he did, but he knew that he had a father that loved him. He knew that he had a home he could go back to that had not changed. That's why we're not changing our standards at church. That's why we're not changing our convictions at church. People might get offended, but they need to know there's a place they can come back to where people are going to love them and people are going to be consistent in their walk with God. But we need to understand there's always a chance for wild grapes to be produced in our lives. There could be wild grapes sitting in the church tonight. the husbandman could not tell. He was in the tower looking down, and all the grapes looked fine. Everything looked like it was pure. Everything looked like it was going to be producing the way it should have produced. Everything looked fine. But he found some wild grapes. And there may be some wild grapes here in the church tonight. I don't know. Time will tell. Time always does tell. But how can I ensure that I'm not wild? How can you ensure that you're not wild? You need to know the Scriptures, first and foremost. You need to know yourself. Know what your strengths are. Know what your weaknesses are. By the way, when you know what your weaknesses are, you can put up additional walls and boundaries in your life to protect you from those weaknesses. It's part of knowing yourself. If you know you struggle with the wrong kind of music, then don't listen to the wrong kind of music. Replace it with the right kind of music. If you know that you struggle with watching the wrong kind of things on television, shut the television off. Put a baseball bat through it if you need to. I don't care. Just shut the thing off. Replace that with something else during that time. You got to know the Scriptures, know yourself, and then know lastly, there is a Satan. We're in a battle. It's not all hunky-dory. It's not all rainbows and unicorns in this life. There's a battle we're facing. Lester Roloff used to always sing a song. It's a battlefield, brother, not a recreation room. It's a fight, not a game. Run if you want to. Run if you will. But I came here to stay. We're in a battle. We're in a battle against somebody who hates us. And we've got to make sure that we protect the vineyard. Our vineyard's been pure. But it's up to the grapes of what they produce. We have a choice in the matter. We are the grapes. What are we going to produce? Stand with me with heads bowed and eyes closed. Are we going to produce wild grapes? Be. Spend a lot of time making sure your kids going to church camp like they need to, going to youth conference like they need to. But what about you as an adult, as a parent? Are we protecting ourselves like we should? With heads bowed and eyes closed, let me ask one question. I think everybody would answer it the same. But with a raised hand, let me ask one question. How many of you say, I don't want to produce wild grapes in my life? How many of you say that? Raise hands. All over the room. Everybody. Nobody wants to produce wild grapes. The only way we can make sure and ensure we don't produce wild grapes is we've got to take the right steps. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the truths of the Word of God. I pray that you'd help us tonight. Lord, we've been placed in a fruitful hill. We've been put in a vineyard. It's got a proven track record. Been planted with the choicest vine. We've been provided for, been laid a foundation. But Lord, we've got a choice. What are we going to produce? Help us, Lord, not to produce wild grapes. Help us to do what's necessary in our lives to make sure we produce the pure grape. We'll praise you and thank you. In your name we pray. Amen. As the piano plays, you come.